That's a good start. We're certainly thankful to see you all this morning and ask an interest in your prayers as we come before you at this time. And if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. The verse of scripture that's on my mind this morning is verse 4. But if you'll bear with me, I'd like to begin reading and read down through verse 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. the subject of God's choice is certainly a scriptural message and subject. The God of the Bible teaches us that he's a God that's not afraid nor ashamed to make decisions and to carry out that which he chooses to do. You know, when it comes to theology, especially when people began who are not familiar with the theology of the Primitive Baptist people, and they begin to hear about our views and our understanding of the scripture as far as choice and election is concerned, they kind of have a mixed bag of reactions to that. Some don't understand. Some don't see why. Some just get rather upset about it. But it's a Bible doctrine. We can't deny it. We might try to build ways around it, but it's, you know, building around something doesn't make that which you build around go away. So election and choice is a Bible, a doctrine. And the thing that amazes me about people's reaction to the subject from God's Word and their reaction to, you know, God making choice and you know, all the things that they fire at God for doing so is amazing. Because I find that in life that those same people, us included maybe, that we want to have the privilege of making all the choices that we want to make. You know, to choose where we want to go to worship, to choose where we want to live. You know, and even in today we have the sad consequence of that in the fact that, you know, we have those among us in our great country and in other countries who want to be able to choose to live whatever kind of lifestyle that they want to live, and it be accepted and it be tolerated. The issue of right or wrong is not an issue there. They just want to have that choice, and they say that freedom-loving people should give them that choice. Well, of course, the point of all that is that, you know, we want to give ourselves the choice to choose, the right to choose, but we don't want to give God that same privilege. You know, but we find, of course, that God exercises that privilege whether we want to give it to him or not. And the thing about God's choice and choosing is that God covers that subject in a lot of different ways. And one of the ways that he covers it is that as we go throughout the Bible, we find that God makes choices in a lot of ways and in a lot of different situations that has nothing or very little to do with the doctrine of election, with choosing his people, with choosing a people, etc. Like for example, in John chapter 15, I'm going to turn and read. I'm not as good as my brethren at being able to quote scripture, so I have to read scripture. John chapter 15, we find the Lord Jesus Christ says, beginning with verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, he says, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now here's a choice that Jesus Christ made as a part of his earthly ministry of the apostles. Now there were, no doubt, there were many men in the nation of Israel that day, and among the Israelites, not only in Israel, but in other nations as well, that were probably, as far as theology, Old Testament theology, and understanding the prophets and knowing what the prophets wrote and so forth, that they were much better qualified than the men that God called to be the apostles. But God didn't call those men. God called 12 men. Some of them were fishers. Some of them, of course, there was one tax collector, etc. The men that he chose, the men that he called, he did so because that's what he wanted to do. And he made that choice of those men. And when it still comes to God making that choice of men to preach his word today, he still exercises that right and privilege to call whomsoever he will to preach his word. He calls them from all walks of life. He calls them from all situations in their life, etc. He calls them from different educational levels. Gives him different gifts as far as presentation is concerned, from different backgrounds. He calls some men when they're single. He calls some men after they're married. He calls some men while they're young. He calls some men when they're aged. You know, that's God's choice to do that. And a lot of times we know that we're okay with that, and even in people who might have a beef, so to speak, with God's choice as far as his people is concerned, that they allow that's God's a choice to call whom he will to preach his word. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find that God, God makes another choice here. If you'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 27, beginning with verse 27. Well, let's begin with verse 26, because this is kind of along the lines of what I just mentioned. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen. See, this is God making choice. This is not as far as calling his people is concerned, but it's for heaven and for them to be children of God. This is, of course, after they've been called as children of God. He says, God had chosen, but notice what he says. You know, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, have you ever wondered why God didn't call the wise things of the world to confound the foolish? I mean, God's making a choice here. He either calls the foolish to confound the wise, or the wise to confound the foolish, or the wise to confound the wise, or the foolish to confound the foolish. I mean, there are your choices. Paul says what he's done is chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things which are. This is God's choice. This is how he operates here in the world. You know, and we know that God is, I mean, he's created this world and the majesty of this world. In the Old Testament, he tells us, you know, that the gold and silver are his. All the gold of Ophir. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he could choose great, mighty, and wonderful things. And in fact, as I think about this, think about the choice of the Lord in the Old Testament as far as places of worship were concerned. The first place of worship, the first house of worship that God gave design to the nation of Israel was a tent, a tabernacle. To look on that tabernacle from the outside, according to Scripture, and according to understanding of the description of it, it was not something that you would just stop, that it would just stop you in your tracks and say, now that's beautiful. The beauty was on the inside. And that was God's choice, that it be built that way. And God gave instruction for the temple later, in, of course, in David's got some instruction then in Solomon's day. And Solomon built a pretty good, impressive structure. But still, the beauty was on the inside. Okay? And there's more we could say about that. But as we think about God's, you know, God's choice in so many different things. He's chosen the foolish to confound the wise. James chapter 2 tells us he's chosen the poor of this world to bear witness to him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. The Apostle Paul is admonishing Timothy to be faithful as a soldier whom God has chosen and called to be a soldier. That's God's choice. So as we read this, according as he hath chosen us in him, let's not take away from God in the sense of doctrine and in the sense of our trying to understand the things of God, the right and the ability to choose, no more than we would take it away from anyone else. If we believe in God, if we believe that he's real, he has as much right to make choice of things as we do. The bottom line is he has more right, doesn't he? One reason he does is because we make choices. Pretty much all the choices we make, they are hindered by a fault. And that fault lies in us, and sometimes it lies in the things that we try to make choice of. And we live with choices every day. I mean, you know, I like to go from time to time with Sister Elaine to town when she wants to go shopping. It's not that I enjoy shopping. I enjoy watching the shoppers. Have you ever sat down in the shoe section of the ladies' section and watch your wife trying to choose a pair of shoes? And watch the other ladies try to choose a pair of shoes? And it's especially fun when you get three or four or five of them and they're all trying to choose a pair of shoes. The first thing they've got to decide is, what size do I wear? I thought you knew what size you wore before you come in here. And then the color, or colors. You know, blessed is the man whose wife comes out of a shoe store with just one pair of shoes. She usually comes out with the same kind of shoes, but there are three or four different colors. So, you know, she's making choices. And the husband has to live with those choices. And he tries to convince her to live with those choices as well. The God that we worship and the God of the Bible says, I make choices too. And I choose a lot of things. And one of the things that I have made choice of is, first of all, to have a people. The only reason that you and I exist is because God and his love and the character of who he is as God chose to create this world. And before he created this world, he chose a people in himself. He made choice of them. It's astounding. It blows my mind, if you can allow me to say that, because that's what it does. To think that God, before this world began, chose us in Christ. And that he knew all about us even before he said, let there be light. Yeah. Knew all about us. He already knew who we were. The very hairs of our hair were numbered. He knows our down sitting and our uprising. He already knew all of that before he said, let there be light. That's astounding, isn't it? That's amazing to think about that he would do that and that he would have that choice. According as he had chosen us, he says, in him, not for him, although that's what he did, but the point here is that it's in him, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That word holy, simply in this word in this text, if you look it up in the concordance, it means sacred. Or sacred in the sense of physically pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated. The same definition, the same word that we find in verse 1, called to the saints. A saint is one that's called to be holy. Not asked to be holy. Not commanded to be holy, but called to be holy. When you're called by the Spirit of God, when you're born of the Spirit of God, God makes you holy. That's amazing, isn't it, that God would do that. Called to be holy and blesses us to be pure, blameless, and consecrated. Consecrated means to be set apart for a holy and a purpose, a spiritual use. Without blame, that means unblemished and faultless. That means that when we're called of God in a spiritual sense, when we look into the spiritual mirror of God's word, we find no blemish. When we look in the natural mirror, we see plenty of blemish. But we can look into the understanding of God's word that He has, blessed. He's chosen us to be without blame, without blemish. Before, the word before there, do you know what before means? The word before here means to be directly in front of. You know, you go to the checkout line and, oh, you can go before me. Directly in front of. Well, think about what he's saying. That we should be holy and without blame directly in front of him in love. This is what God has chosen us to. God hasn't chosen us and then left the rest up to us. He's chosen us in him. He's chosen us as persons, and he's chosen our destiny, and he's chosen us what we're going to be when we arrive at that destination, holy and without blame before him in love. No court is going to change that, because this understanding and whatever we may do here in life, the appeal, you know, however we mess up, and the last appeal is going to be before the court, not only of the God of justice, but the God of love and the God of choice, who made choice of a people and said, these are mine. I love them. As Jude tells us, I preserve them. I've called them. They're mine now. They're mine forever. Before him in love. May the Lord add his blessings.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate it.